Good morning. Truly, it's great to be here with everyone today. We do hope and pray you had a wonderful week last week. I know if your week was anything like mine, this was a busy week. This past week, I had 9 people at the house. Today, it's just me. My grandparents were visiting this past weekend. We had a wonderful visit with them. I'm glad they're able to be here. And I also had not only my wife and my boys, but also 2 nieces and a nephew. So it's been busy around my house. My wife is out of town today. I ask you that you keep her in your prayers. Also, her grandfather, he is not doing well. He had quit eating and gotten very, very weak. And she went down to try to encourage him and comfort him some. And she says yesterday he was doing much better. So just remember her and the boys will fly back on Monday. They'll be back in time for VBS. So they'll be back on Friday. VBS starts Monday. But I would encourage you to remember them. I also ask you to remember our servicemen who lost their life this past Thursday. Thursday, we drove down Thursday after lunch. We were trying to drive all the way to Atlanta, but we didn't make it. About 40 miles from Chattanooga, the traffic was stopped on the interstate. It was not moving, and I would imagine that probably was part of the reason, is that, if you know, 4 Marines were shot and killed by terrorists. So please remember, freedom is not free. Many people have given their life. Jesus gave his life for our spiritual freedom. Many men and women give their lives for our physical freedom. So I would encourage you to remember them. That, of course, is why the youth aren't going to be coming to my house on Friday, because Miss Linda said, "Hey, would you like them to come to our house?" I said, "That'd probably be better. It would be easier. So I can take the Oreos out of hiding, you know." You know, Robert's lesson on Sunday, he did a wonderful job, and he talked about the temptation of Oreos, and I thought, you know, I'm going to bring in a box, I'm going to bring in on Sunday and set them on his desk and check on Monday and see if any are missing. But we do appreciate Robert. You know, I'm sad to know that he's only got a couple more weeks and he'll be gone. I do hope he comes back next year, but we do hope him and Sue Ann, as they return to Freed, and others as well, going to Harding. I know Sadie will be going there her first year. I'm excited about that. Colin will be returning. So we do ask that you remember all those who are returning to school and also to college. But I want to take our time today. I want to begin today, this morning, doing a series of lessons with you. And all of them are centered around Jesus. Indeed, we of all people ought to understand Jesus. Amen. We ought to know him better than anybody else we know. We ought to know him better than we could ever imagine. Our relationship and our realization of him should be so good and so great. We're going to do it in 3 parts, beginning today with part of the first part. I want to look at the person of Jesus. I want to look at the preaching of Jesus. And I want to look at the parables of Jesus as we come to better understand who Jesus is in our lives individually. We're going to begin this morning, though, by noticing the person of Jesus. And I want to notice here a unique description that is given to him. If you have one of the bulletins, I would encourage you to utilize that handout provided for you. We're going to talk about Jesus as being both Lamb and Lion this morning. That he is, in fact, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he is, in fact, also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as we'll soon see. And we hope to understand what those descriptions, what those definitions mean, and why it is that God has qualified and called him by those names, and what it should mean to us individually. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So today we hope to realize what those mean, to recognize the importance of who Jesus is. You'll notice on the screen the depiction, both Lamb and Lion. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 28, John the Baptist speaking, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing Savior we have. Amen. Revelation 5, verse 5. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." Amen. both lamb and lion. Robert read for us a moment ago, Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6. In a moment we'll read the entirety of that chapter, its totality. Verse 1 and following. But we find in Revelation chapter 5, we had just finished here recently, we studied there the seven churches of Asia through which this letter is written. According to chapter 1, verse number 4, and chapter 1, verse 11, John is writing to the seven congregations, the seven churches of Asia. And we looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3 at the unique and distinctness of those congregations and Jesus' words to them. When we get a little later in chapter 5, we find one of the greatest throne scenes ever recorded for man. As the unveiling, the revelation is being given. We find here this depiction being given. We find here this vision given to him. And John is in tears in verse 4. Because a book is brought, a scroll is brought, and it's sealed within and without. And there's no man on earth, there's no man above the earth, there's no man under the earth that is worthy. Amen. So in verse 4, John is weeping, he's crying, he's in tears of agony. In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Amen. Weep not. Because behold, the Lion who is a Lamb. We hold in our hands this morning the greatest book ever written. You know, it's amazing to me that how often, I don't know about you, but I personally, I enjoy reading. I was thinking about it this morning, and an exception to the Bible, which I constantly try to every day read, not only for study, but also personally, I'm reading five other books at the time. I don't always get to read much of them, but I always like to read some of them. And it just happens, I usually don't read that many at once, but that just happens to be what I'm doing now. And I enjoy reading, I like to read. If you ever need an escape from reality, pick up a good book, amen? It'll help clear your mind. Reading is good stuff, at least as far as I'm concerned. But how often do we read the good book? How often do we read the book that was given by our Maker and Creator, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, or basic information? How often do we take the time to dig into God's holy Word? The greatest book ever written. The Bible is not like any other book you'll ever read. It's called the Living Word, my friend. You can read this book all your life and there's still more for you to find. There's still deeper truth. There's still more truth. I can read many novels. I can read them one or two times and I can tell you pretty exclusively all that is found within them. I can summarize them very clearly. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize there's still more. There's still more. Amen. For me. It is the living Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, the young man, the evangelist, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Here's the only book you'll ever pick up and the only book you'll ever read. Amen. That is God-breathed, my friend. It has proceeded from the very mind and mouth of God. Isn't that amazing? If you don't know how to use the microwave, what do? You get out the manual. If you don't know how to put together the dresser, what do? You read the directions, amen? So if you want to know how to live your life, if you want to know why you're here, if you want to know where you're going, I would encourage you to read the book that tells you. Amen. I would encourage you to get to know the God of heaven, to allow His Word to penetrate your life. The Bible was written over a period of over 1,500 years by some 40 different men. But yet it's the most complete book you'll ever read. Amen. As a result of this, though, we now have in our hands the Word and the will of God recorded fully for man. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells us, as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time, some will read, delivered to the saints. We have today what we need. Question is what will we do with it? How will we respond to it? Today we'll be studying, though, one of the many subjects that's contained in this book that is beyond, at least from my evaluation, it's beyond human reason. And it's only one of many. There are many of them. Here, when I think about the Bible and I read its pages and people say, well, how do you know it came from God? My answer is because men don't speak like this. Men don't write like this. When they tell a story, they tell either the good or the bad. They don't tell both of them. Amen. When men tell a story, they can't perceive the future. They can't reflect perfectly on the past. They can't give you exact, explicit descriptions. They don't talk like this. But God does. But God does. Both lamb and lion is a description here of Jesus. It is our hope, it's our prayer, desire, though, that this lesson will help us better understand the God of the Bible and to properly know what He's like. You know, I guess it should be on the surface, instead of one. On the surface, these things may seem to be paradoxical in nature, which simply means they seem to be absurd and self-contradictory. How can He be the Lamb of God, but also the Lion? Here, if you're going to qualify somebody, well, Jeffrey, you might say, I saw him get mad, he's much like a lion. But in the same sentence, you won't call him a lamb. Usually it'll be one or the other, it won't be both of them together. But yet, that's what God does when reference to His Son. He's the Lion, who is also the Lamb. We're going to look at 3 points in our lesson today. If you have the handout, I would encourage you to utilize it and fill it out as we go. The Lamb that is a Lion. Point number one this morning. I want to consider with you the fondness of the Lord. The Lamb of God, my friend. Let's begin by reading together Revelation chapter 1. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. If not, I would encourage you to listen closely. It was too many verses put on the screen, so we're going to do it old school. We're going to read it together. Revelation chapter 1. I want to start in verse 1 with you, and we're going to read the totality of that chapter, verse 1 through 14. And I want us to get in mind the concept here that is being projected. I want us to get in mind the content in which it's found. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll and to look therein. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look therein." Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though had been slain, with the 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. For by your blood you have redeemed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering in thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is being painted. What an amazing depiction of what's going on even now in the throne of heaven as we are going through this life, as we're battling and we're conquering and we are being tested and tried and tempted. We that are God's children, we that are Christians, we've got one that intercedes. We've got one that is worthy. And one that, it says here in verse 10, has made us priests and kings. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb, the fondness of the Lord, my friend. The question is being asked, though, in Revelation 5. Here's the question. Who is worthy? What an important question that is. From verse number 5 and following, we see that only one out of all of creation, only one that's ever been known to man, only one out of everything is found worthy. And it's not a man. At least not only a man. It's the God-man that was sent among us. He is the Lamb of God. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 13. There repeatedly that depiction is given of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, the only one found worthy. In Acts chapter 4, we read that there's only one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must, verse 10 says, it's the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Only the Lamb. The fondness of the Lord, the importance of a lamb to the children of Israel. Sometimes when we read these things, we don't realize exactly what they mean. We look in our world and we look through the 21st century and we say, "Well, who cares? What does it mean? Why is it so important to them? Why is this depiction given?" Because today, if you know much about a lamb, it's probably very little. Maybe lamb chops on Friday. But what did it mean to them? How important would this description would it be? Did those in the first century, did they have a special interest in the offering of a lamb? I believe that's a critical question. In Exodus chapter 29, this is found many times, the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy as well, even more than once in Exodus. Exodus 29, verse number 38 through 39, though the Bible tells us, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of 1 year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. From morning to evening, the children of Israel must remember the offering of a lamb. Continually, from sun up till sundown, daily." How important is a lamb to them? What would they understand with this depiction and this description? Would it mean something to them? You see, the good news is that Jesus is not just a Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, my friend.
Amen.
They don't have to offer Him in the morning and the evening. He's offered one time for the sins of men, my friend. A complete and perfect offering. From sun up to sundown, they're to remember daily, though, the offering of a lamb. Jesus was not a, but the lamb. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 tells them He's that once and for all time offering. The words of John the Baptist, though, as he sees Jesus coming, consider with me. John chapter 1, 29 and verse 36, the Bible reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.' And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold.'" the Lamb, the fondness of the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus as the Lamb. This idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God, it's pointed out many times throughout the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, if you recall, as we find that Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading there about that offering and that sacrifice, and he says, of who is the prophet speaking? Of himself or some other? And of course, he's speaking of the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's speaking of Jesus. It says he began at that same passage and preached Jesus to him. Then again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we're not redeemed with silver and gold from the vain traditions of our Father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb.
Amen.
Without spot, without blemish, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for us.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb, the fondness of the Lord, my friend. Point number two this morning, let's now consider the fierceness of the Lord. Both lamb and lion. Consider with me this morning. I have always found this next point very interesting to me. The fierceness of the Lord. Jesus is said to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That description is given, as you recall, one of the distinctness and uniqueness about Jesus is he didn't come from the tribe of Levite, but he came from the tribe of Judah. And that distinction is pointed out so much and so often.
Amen.
Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 verse 5. We notice there he's the Lion. But yet we just read in John 1, verse 29 and 36 that he's also the Lamb. He's both of them, not one of them, but both of them. We now have both Lamb and Lion in the description of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lion. This realization, though, must bring about a change in us. Demanded and commanded response. It is interesting, though, if you notice in each one of them, it's preceded by the word, behold, the Lion. Behold, the Lamb. So what does that mean? That word's a unique word, and when we look at it there, it's an adjective. It's describing something. It's trying to get us to take note of something. And it's found there in the idea of the middle voice. So it's something that I must do, but it also is done to me. It's not passive, it's not just something done to me, it's not active, it's not just something that I'm doing, but it's both of them. It's something that I must do. And when I do, there's something that's done to me. So how do I respond to that realization? When I understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God, how does that change my life? When I understand that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, how does that change my life? Behold, the second person imperative. Imperative, of course, we know it's not a choice. It's not an opinion. It's a command. It's a requirement that God has placed on us. When we come to realize who Jesus is, it ought to change our lives. It ought to change our lives. The fierceness of the Lord. This title, though, of God as a Lion, it's found throughout the Bible. It's not only found here. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 10, we're told, and he has been to me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in an ambush. Hosea chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 14. For I'll be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. Later on, chapter 13, verse 8. I will meet him like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God can be pretty descriptive at some times, can't he? When his children aren't living like they should, they ought to watch out. They ought to realize the fierceness. Indeed, there's the fondness of the Lord. He is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion. When you try to qualify the character of God, it can't be one-sided. It can't be one-sided, my friend. You've got to understand its completeness. It is interesting, though, that this same terminology is also used of Satan. Isn't that interesting? You'll never read about Satan being a lamb, but you will read of Satan being as a lion, like a lion. Now, Jesus is said to be the lamb, be the lion. Satan's like a lion, which is a simile or a metaphor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, you see, is a crouching lion. He's hiding in wait, hoping to catch you unprepared. Jesus, though, is a conquering lion, proudly making his stand. They're not the same kind of lion. One's crouching and hiding. One hopes to deceive you. One's conquering. One's standing firm and boldly. And that's Jesus. Jesus is indeed the lamb, but he's equally the lion. We need to understand the fierceness of the Lord. Sin will not go unpunished. That's important for us. Sin will not go. God is a just God. His justice demands that the penalty be paid. His justice demands that sin will not go unpunished. Now the good news is behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So now you're ready to face the lion. Amen? Because of the offering, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, now you can face the lion. And that is encouraging. That is uplifting. It ought to build us up. Behold, the lion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, the Bible tells us. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you're a Christian today, rest with him. But if not, realize the fierceness of the Lord. Realize that sin cannot go unpunished. The good news is, though, that Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty. He's purchased and pardoned us if we'll only accept that offering, if we'll only surrender our lives to Christ. Come to know the Lamb so you're ready when you face the lion. Come to know the Lamb in your life. Those that obey Him will be forgiven. Those that reject Him, says, they'll face His fury. The last point, the lesson is yours this morning. Both lamb and lion, the fondness, the fierceness, and the faithfulness of the Lord. I want to consider with you the faithfulness of the Lord. Wouldn't you have liked to see the change on John's face in Revelation 5? Here as I read through that, I'm trying to picture in my mind what it would have been like if it was me, if I would have been the one that was given this vision, if I would have been the one that was there that day. And as I see in verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we find at the end of verse number 4, verse number 1, there's a scroll, there's a book, and we see there that there's a need for it to be opened, there's a need for an unveiling. But verse 2 and 3 says, no man is worthy. So in verse number 4, he's in agony. He says he weeps bitterly. He's not just crying a little. He's not just shedding a tear. He's pouring out his heart. He's in agony. He's in sorrow. You remember our Lord there when his friend dies, and he could have stopped him from dying, but he knows there's a plan for him. He knows there's a point to his death. There, and we find that he does. He'll later raise him where the Bible says he'd been dead 4 days, he stinketh. Man been dead 4 days, he stinks, my friend. He's dead all over, dead like Rover. But Jesus can raise him. Jesus can breathe life into him again. So we find there that when Mary and Martha, when they're sad and they're upset and they're crying, when they're in agony, Jesus feels their suffering. He feels their sorrow. And the Bible says, Jesus wept, my friend. Jesus wept. Here John is weeping. Tears of agony, tears of sorrow. Because no one's found worthy. No man's found worthy. But there was one that was faithful. The Lamb, who is also a lion. The only one in all of history who was faithful to God until the end. And that's why he's the Lamb. That's why he's the lion. Because he did what none of us could do. He remained faithful to the Father until the end. John is first weeping because no man is found worthy, but then he is told, "Weep not, because there is one who is worthy." Jesus has done what none of us could do, remain faithful to the Father. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's you, that's me. We have all turned our backs on Him, and many times we do it again. But thank God for the gift of Jesus. Later on in chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All but Jesus, who was both man and God among us. The ministry of reconciliation. One of the interesting things about when we think about ministry, we often think about service, we think about sacrifice, we think about those kind of things, a minister or a waiter, a servant. Reconciliation is to be restored, to be made right, to brought back to a previous condition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, verse 18 and following, we read about the ministry of reconciliation that is only found in Jesus, the faithfulness of the Lord. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did plead with us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." The sinless one took on sin so the sinner could become a saint. Thank God for His faithfulness. Thank God for the faithfulness of Jesus. Even when faced, though, with suffering, Jesus remains faithful to the Father. And when you think about the suffering of Christ, it seems to me that the most serious part of a suffering, when is it that you find Him in tears? When do you find Him on His knees? It's not when they're beating Him. It's not when they're scourging Him. It's not when they're mocking Him. It's not when they are nailing Him to the cross. But it's previously to that. It's when He's in the garden and all of His friends are going to forsake Him. That when they ought to be praying, He finds them sleeping. It's then that Jesus is in sorrow. It's then that He's sad. And it seems that was the most difficult part of His suffering. That the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. That all of those that are closest to Him, that not even one of His friends, not even one of His family, will stand with Him in His darkest hour. But even then, He's faithful to the Father. Even then, He realizes the need to suffer for humanity. The faithfulness of the Lord. We read about that in Matthew chapter 26, of course, verse 36 through 46. "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." That's not an easy prayer to pray, is it? Jesus was willing to pay the cost, though, of what God required of us. Jesus was willing to take our place. Isn't that amazing? Now when the Father sees us, He sees His Son, because we're in Jesus. We are clothed with Him. When He looks upon us, He sees beloved children of God who have been redeemed, not by our goodness, not by our greatness, but by His goodness, by His greatness. Amen. Have we learned to have this kind of faithfulness in our life? I believe that's the question for you and me. Be followers of Me as I follow Christ, Paul would tell us. John would say that we're to walk in the steps of our Lord. Have we learned to be faithful followers of Christ? Revelation 2, we studied there the seven churches. The second of them, if you recall, was a congregation, one of only two, not commanded to repent. And the message to them was, "Be thou faithful until death, and you'll receive a crown of life." In conclusion this morning, how amazing it is to serve a God that is both Lamb and Lion. How amazing that is. Have you come to know the Lamb, though, that is all